We're rapidly moving towards the end of the summer, and so this is the last talk that we're going to be giving before everything clicks back into sort of normal running next week. David's going to start a whole series on membership, so we're looking forward to that. But I just wanted to close out our summer series by looking at a final talk given by Billy Graham. Some of you will know we started the summer just looking at some key events in the history of Scotland, and we looked at Billy Graham's visit in 1955 to Glasgow and the impact, how half of our nation, they reckon 2.5 million people, were in some way directly engaged or affected by that visit in 1955. And the thing about that was, it was in a modern age. It was in a period where things were just beginning to change. And it showed to everyone that it is possible, that in a modern age, it is possible for Christianity to impact a nation and a country. And again, that's something that we look to and we pray. And anyway, as I was preparing those studies, I managed to come across an archive of Billy Graham's sermons. Spent some time getting distracted reading them, and I thought, these are great sermons. So I thought I would take some time after I came back from holiday just to preach some of Billy Graham's sermons. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been doing that. Although somebody did say to me last week, we want Alistair back. So I don't know if that was a compliment or not on the back of the sermon. But anyway, it was good. Anyway, this morning I want to turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. And I want to look at who is Jesus, and just consider this question. One of the things that in our world is the transitory nature of it, and I was just thinking this morning in terms of so many things that we used to have as certain or as reference points or things that we look to. They change, and they have changed, and it's quite an amazing experience to feel the degree of flux that is happening in our lives and happening in our society, and it forces us to consider, is there anything certain? Is there actually any touch point that we can come to and acknowledge and recognize? And the Bible's really clear. It encourages us not to build our lives around that which is transitory. So it says, don't build your life around a relationship. There's a real tendency, in fact, relationships, human relationships, can be very potent. And they can dominate your life, they can preoccupy your life. But the fact is that all human relationships change. And the danger of building your meaning and your purpose around a human relationship is that it can dissipate. Same with material things. You can build your life around material stuff. And again, the Bible isn't anti-material. It isn't anti-things. Some people portray Christianity in that way, but it isn't. God gave us material things to enjoy. And we can have great fun over the summer because we had nice weather. Used to have nice weather, and I went out and got myself a very cheap 16-year-old car that was convertible, and you could just go around and drive. In fact, somebody came up to me last week. They'd seen me in a petrol station, and they said, "I didn't realize we had such a cool pastor in this church." And I went, "Yeah." And but you know, you can have material things, and it's fun to have material things. As I was driving the convertible across the Cairngorms, I was loving it, and it was great to do that. But the thing is, if you build your life around a car or a house or a computer or something, it's a transitory thing. It rusts and it erodes. And the Bible warns us about building our lives around that which is transitory. And it invites us to consider that which is permanent And it finds that permanence in the person of Jesus and a relationship to Jesus Christ. Because it promises us that in relation to Jesus Christ, while everything around us changes, while everything around us is not necessarily predictable or constant, nevertheless, in our relationship with Christ, we find a reference point and a meaning that sustains us through the whole of our life and beyond. And so that concept of who Jesus is fundamental to Christianity, fundamental to our life. You know, the said about Christianity that it is one of the few religions that is built wholly on the basis of who its leader is. You can take Muhammad out of Islam, you can take Buddha out of Buddhism, and still have these philosophies. They still exist without their founding figures. But you can't take Christ out of Christianity, because who Jesus is fundamental to what we believe. So Jesus of Nazareth is at the center of Christianity. But who is this Jesus, and what did Jesus claim? Well, right at the beginning of his ministry, we see Jesus giving a talk in Luke chapter 4. And Billy Graham calls this Jesus' inaugural address. In the United States of America, when a president is elected, it's common for the president to come and give you an inaugural address. And they'll basically tell you what they're going to do over the next 4 years. Some inaugural addresses are scarier than others. And it sets out about where we're going to go. And here Jesus sets out his agenda, what he is about, what a relationship with him is going to look like, what it is going to mean to encounter Christ and Jesus as he begins to minister. And he lays it out very clearly so we understand what we are getting if we opt in to Jesus and encounter him. First of all, he declares that I have come to preach the gospel to the poor. The word gospel simply means good news. And it's a wonderful word in that regard. And you know, people yearn for good news. Over the last few months, I've had a lot of bad news. And sometimes you just yearn for some good news. I don't know why our news media is, because they obviously choose how to go. They can choose whether they give us bad news or whether they give us good news. And they usually put good news stories right at the end of a really depressing 25 minutes of everything that's going wrong in the world. Maybe only because we seem interested in bad news. That's the stuff that we like. We like the scandal. We like the stuff going wrong. That's maybe what we feed on. Yet here's the thing. In every single one of our souls, there is a yearning for good news. There's a yearning to hear that which is good, to hear something that actually represents a positive transition and progression. And Jesus said, I've come to bring that kind of news. He says, I've come to bring it to the poor. Now, who are the poor? Well, really, there are two. There are the materially poor, and there are the spiritually poor. Christianity is concerned with the marginalized. And if you know anything of the 2,000 years of church history, Christianity has worked amazingly amongst the poor and the marginalized. One of the things that I feel, particularly in the present age, is that we as Christians really don't advertise well what we do. I often have conversations with people, and they'll kind of say, you know, is that that church open? Our church. And I'll go, what do you mean is it open? Well, you know, does it do anything? What's it happen? And then you start to tell people some of the things that we're involved in and what we're engaged with and the differences that we make. And they're like just amazed. They had no idea. They had no idea of how Christianity works on the margins. And that's true. If you look at Christianity in this country today, and if you look at Christianity historically, Christians do a phenomenal amount of good. It's sad that it's only when Christians do something bad that it makes the media. But I can tell you that Christians do a lot more good than they do bad. And we work with the poor, and Jesus came to speak to the poor, but he also came to speak to those who are spiritually poor. You see, you can have a prosperity of life, you can have a fullness of life, you can have a very good life, but you can have a deficit in terms of your spirit. You can be bankrupt spiritually. And this feels, and this is how it feels, it feels like outwardly everything looks good. Maybe people look at you and think, I want to be that person. I would like to be that person. But inwardly, you know the reality of the sense of emptiness, the sense of alienation, the sense of a lack of peace, a restlessness, as St. Augustine puts it, a restlessness in our spirit. And there is a spiritual poverty, a sense that there is something desperately missing from our lives. Jesus came to preach good news to the poor, and he came to preach to people who had that sense of absence, who had that sense of something missing. He came to preach to them and said, good news, I know what's missing. I've come to restore you to the relationship that you were designed to be in. Secondly, Jesus says, I came to heal the brokenhearted. You know, every day if you pick up a newspaper and you look at it or you pick up a magazine, you will read about brokenhearted people. Again, often we're brokenhearted because we put our trust and we build our lives around that which is transitory. And invariably we find that when we do that, we experience loss. And there comes a sense of brokenness, a sense of that something that we loved has now gone. And you read it, and in fact, to some extent, we quite like reading about people's brokenheartedness. We like sort of hearing about the tragedy of the stars and the celebs, and there's something that feeds in it. Jesus came and he said, you know, I have come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to take those who have been wounded by maybe wrong choices, wounded by maybe building their lives around that which is transitory, and I've come to make it whole and bring healing. One of the amazing things about Christianity is the comfort that it brings in the brokenness of our lives. You know, as Christians, we are not exempt from any of the other tragedies that go on in this world. We experience all of them. We have death, we have disappointment, we find ourselves getting sick. We have things that we don't understand and we rail against. But in the midst of all of that, we have the presence of Christ. And it brings a comfort and a reassurance. And so we face these same things, but we face them with Christ. Thirdly, Jesus said, I've come to preach deliverance to the captives. In our society, we find ourselves bound up by all sorts of things. We read recently in our papers about the increase in violence. And increasing violence within our society. And there's a sense that people, and what's at the root of violence in these activities? Well, actually, what's at the root of this stuff is that our lives are given over to bad choices. And they're given over to things like greed. They're given over to things like hatred. They're given over to things that feed on the negative. And it's interesting. And if you examine your life, you think these elements are found, and they're found within all of us to some extent. And what's also intriguing is that if you try and break this stuff by yourself, usually you can't. It's really tough. I once met a woman, and when we were working in Marks and Spencer's, and I was speaking to her, and we were stacking bread together, and I was chatting to her, and she said, I need to become a nicer person. And so I'm doing TM to try and become a nicer person. And I suggested to her that calling up dead Hindu spirits probably wasn't going to help her in terms of progressing towards being a nicer person. But she was expressing the frustration at wanting to change and not being able to change. And Jesus says, I've come to set you free. I've come to set you free from that which holds you. Fourthly, he says, I've come to bring sight to the blind. Jesus literally brought healing to individuals. One of the things that we read throughout the gospel is the way that Jesus addressed physical needs. And he intervened in people's lives. I still believe that Jesus does that. And Jesus does touch us physically and can bring healing to us. But those physical healings were actually representation of a much greater healing that Jesus was seeking to bring to people. Because Jesus was seeking to heal people, not just physically, but also spiritually. And one of the greatest illnesses that existed was spiritual blindness. And it's actually one of the greatest tragedies of life, where people just can't see spiritually, where they actually have no sense of anything spiritual. Our society is so materially bound up, it can't see or experience or understand a spiritual dimension. It's interesting that as societies become so materialistic, spirituality starts to leak out the sides. And you find spirituality in all kinds of odd and strange places. But people become spiritually blind. They just don't see their need of a spiritual dimension. Jesus declared that I am the light of the world, and I have come to address that spiritual blindness, to enable us to see, that there is a world, of a spiritual world that engages with our world. One of the things I love is archaeology and things. So over the summer, I was off visiting lots of interesting historical sites in Scotland. My wife was loving it. And one of the things about Celtic history is that sense of the interaction of the spiritual and the physical. There was a great sense of living in a spiritual world, a world of mystery and wonder, in which there was a spiritual realm that acted and interacted with this human and earthly material realm. And again, Jesus is saying, I've come to show you the dimensions of that spiritual dimension. One of the things that that happens when we become so materially focused and we lose a sense of the spiritual is that we lose that sense of wonder. You know, that childlike kind of amazement at The Celtic traditions gave birth to fairies. They were more subtle in Celtic traditions. But you know that idea, and I remember my grandmother teaching me about fairies when I was younger. You know that childlike wonder of, wow, fairies! I'm not suggesting we all believe in fairies, but the idea of that spiritual dimension, and suddenly there's an addressing of the wonder of that spiritual realm. Fifthly, it says that Jesus came to set at liberty those who are bruised. One of the things that all of us encounter is the reality of death. And it has 100% track record. And all of us encounter it. All of us encounter death. All of us encounter the pain of loss, the pain of that sense of what is the point. And all of us encounter that in different places and in different ways. And Jesus came and he said, you know, I've come to bring liberty to those who are bruised. Those who walk away from death and kind of say, well, what is the point? What is it all about? And Jesus says, I have come to show you what it is all about. See, Christianity proclaims the death and resurrection of Jesus. It proclaims that Jesus defeated death. And here's the amazing thing. And last week we had a funeral service here. And it was somebody who died relatively young and to some extent tragically very quickly. But the brilliant thing in that midst was that because we affirmed Jesus Christ, we could say in the context of death that death is not God's final word, that there is resurrection and new life. And although that doesn't take away the pain of loss, it gives us a hope in the midst of loss. And Jesus says, I've come to bring that so that you understand that death is not the end. And lastly, Jesus came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This was a reference to a practice in the Old Testament when they had every 50 years they abolished debt and people had their land restored to them. And it was just a way of addressing inequalities within the society. And it signified a release from. Billy Graham, when he talks about this, he applies this to the return of Christ. And he's saying Jesus has come to let us know that not only is there a resurrection from the dead, but there is going to be a return of the Messiah. And that there is going to be a point when Jesus will return and that we will be released from this life. You see, Christianity invites us to live our lives in the knowledge and experience of that return of Jesus, that Jesus is coming back. Some of you will know that I go on the radio sometimes, and people phone in, it's a Q&A, and people ask any question they want. And apart from death, the second most question I'm asked is something to do with Jesus' return. And theology on the second coming is pretty simple. It's just that Jesus is coming back, and Jesus is coming back soon. That's about all that I'm confident to say from the Bible. Everything else is kind of dodgy. And and that's the affirmation that Jesus is proclaiming here. I am coming back, and I am coming back soon. And there is going to be a release. I'm going to repair all that is damaged. I'm going to restore that which has been lost. I am going to return. And Christians are invited to live in the knowledge of that return. So we see a Christ who comes and he says, I have come here as the one to preach good news to the poor, to those who are spiritually poor. I've come to repair the brokenhearted. I've come to set free the captives. I've come to give sight to the blind. I've come to proclaim and demonstrate the resurrection from the dead and to let you know that the Messiah is returning where there will be an ultimate release. I invite you to know these things. What did Jesus require of people who wanted to follow him, who wanted to get to know him? Well, he really asked three things. He invited them to repent, he invited them to have faith, and he invited them to profess. It's really easy to become a Christian. It's not easy to live as a Christian, but the dynamic is simple. First of all, you repent. You stop living for yourself and you turn around and you say, Jesus, I'm sorry for the way that I've been living. I'm sorry for the choices that I have been making. I want to stop living for myself and I want to start living for you. Secondly, you have faith. You say to Jesus, Jesus, I accept that I cannot put this stuff right, but I am putting my trust in you to put this stuff right. I'm putting my faith that you can bring healing, that you can bring forgiveness, that you can bring restoration. Because actually, without you, I'm incapable of doing this. And thirdly, you profess. You tell people about it. In our tradition, we encourage people to get baptized, to profess what Jesus has done. Baptism is a demonstration, an outward demonstration of an inner reality. Now, you know, when you hear a message like this, really there are three things that you can do, and you find these different reactions throughout the Bible. I mean, you can reject. We see in a story that Luke later on tells of a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, and he says, "What do I need to be saved to be saved?" And Jesus explains to him, and he says, "You have to turn away from the way that you're living, and you have to sell all that you have." And he rejected the message of Jesus. He just said, "I don't want that. This is going to cost too much, and it's going to involve too much." And so he rejected. The second one you can do is you can neglect. There's a story in Acts 24 of Paul preaching before a Roman governor. And the Roman governor says, "Paul, the stuff you're saying is really interesting. You know, it's quite interesting." And he says, "You know, when I've got some spare time in my diary, I might want to hear some more about this. And I'll get round to it at some point." That's just neglecting this message. If anything of what I'm saying is true, then there is an urgency to encountering Christ. Because if you haven't encountered Christ, then it is the greatest deficit that you have in your life at present. Well, the third thing is you can accept. And in the Acts of the Apostles, we see the story of a Philippian jailer who thought he was lost. And Paul explains to him about the forgiveness of God. And he repents and he puts his faith in Christ and he gets baptized. And not just him, but his entire family. He comes to know who Jesus really is. Not just because someone told him, but because he knew Jesus for himself. I pray that you're in that position this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge of who you are. Lord, I pray for each one of us. I pray for those of us who are brokenhearted, those of us who are captive, those of us who are blind. Lord, I pray that we would know your touch. Lord, I pray for those who are bruised. I ask that we would understand the truth of the resurrection from the dead. And Lord, I would pray for those of us with no sense of hope. I would ask that you give us a sense of that acceptable year of the Lord, that period of release when you will return and reign. I ask this in your name. Amen.